Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and the time that we had, the good time that we had here this morning. And so we just thank you for the opportunity for Heart to Heart to come today and certainly to hear from your word. And so as Pastor Brian talked about growing in maturity, we're going to talk about that tonight as well. And so, God, we just pray for your spirit to help us tonight, because the only way that we can do anything like what Pastor Brian said or what we're going to read tonight in Ephesians, the only way that we can do that is through your spirit. And so, God, help us to yield to your spirit. Help us to follow your spirit, and we pray that your spirit would empower us to do these things. Because on our own, God, we can never grow mature. We can never follow Christ the way that we are called to. But God, I'm so thankful that you give us your spirit that enables us and empowers us and makes it possible for us to follow him and to grow in maturity. And so, God, help us tonight as we walk through this passage. It's a difficult passage to live out, but I'm thankful that you give us the spirit to help us. So now help us to respond as the spirit leads us tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for your love and your grace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we began chapter 4 last week, and we got through part of it. So tonight is going to kind of be we only got through 2 points last week, so we're going to do the third point that we were supposed to get to last week, and then we're going to do another passage as well. But last week, we saw where in chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about unity, that we should pursue unity, that we should be people that it speaks of, or our character and our attitude should be one that is focused on unity. And so he says that we should walk in the manner worthy of our calling to which we have been called. And then he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we said that, you know, he's calling us. These are like character qualities. That if we want unity, then these are the things that we have to have. We have to have patience. We have to have humility. We have to bear one another, bear with one another in love, because when you put people together, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be times of trial and testing of one another. And so he says, hey, you got to be humble. You got to care for one another. You got to be patient with one another. And that verse 3 is key, because he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't call us to create unity. He says, hey, the Spirit has already bonded us together. We should be eager or zealous. That Greek word can also mean zealous, to maintain the unity. So we should pursue every day, not of saying, all right, I've got to create something, but rather the Spirit has already put us together. We should be zealous to maintain that, to not tear it down, to not hinder it, to not get in the way. And so he's talking about that pursuit of unity. And what he talks about there in verse 1 is to walk in this manner. And we said that whenever he talks about walk, it's the idea of our conduct, how we live our life. And so that's the way that we should approach unity, is we should walk in humility. We should walk in gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. And then secondly, he says that we should celebrate diversity because we've been given diverse gifts. He says that it's that Jesus gives us these gifts and these spiritual gifts, and the whole purpose of them is to serve the body. And not only does he give us various gifts, but then he also gives us various responsibilities. In verse 11, he talks about the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And those are roles and offices that he gives the church. And then the whole purpose of that, their whole purpose is verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we all have a responsibility, whether you're an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a shepherd or teacher, which we said shepherds and teachers typically are seen as the pastors. It's kind of, both of those terms are talking about pastors. Or whether you're a saint doing ministry. It's all a ministry that we all work together. And so we have diverse gifts and we have diverse responsibilities. And then notice verse 12, that he says that they are for building up the body of Christ. So the spiritual gifts that we're given and the responsibility of ministry that we're given is not for ourselves, but for others, to build each other up. Because when God puts us together, he puts us all together knowing that Gene has different gifts than me, and Dolores has different gifts from Linda, And the reason that he puts us together is so that each person will do their part to build each other up. Because I need Gene, I need Dolores, I need Linda. Linda needs Dolores and needs Chris. And so we all need each other to build each other up. That's the beauty of it, is that God's not just looking at one person to do it all. And aren't you thankful for that, that he puts us together that way? But then he also says, for building up the body of Christ, and then verse 13, we talked about this. This is kind of where we stopped last week, but we did look at this verse, because he says, until. So how long are we supposed to do the ministry of, do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long do we serve? We serve until we all, Paul says, reach maturity, spiritual maturity, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So once we all look like Jesus, that's when ministry's over. But until that day, we have a responsibility. And we said last week, we said that the only way that we will all reach the maturity or the stature of the fullness of Christ is in eternity. So once we reach eternity, then ministry's over, right? Once we receive our glorified bodies, that's when ministry is over, because then everybody is in the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we continue to serve until then. So now we're gonna pick up here in verse 13, but let's read verse 1 all the way through, and then we'll read verses 13 and 14, and that's where we'll pick up this week. So Paul says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the first thing that we see this week, this would have been the third point last week, but the first point we see this week is now we need to grow mature. We need to grow mature. So if you think about what we talked about from last week, what we just read, that Paul is talking about pursuing unity and celebrating diversity, and now we need to grow spiritually. So you can see how, you know, if we're going to pursue unity and we're going to do ministry, then ministry and growing mature go hand in hand. They're kind of in lockstep. This is a big part of the health, our spiritual health, but also the health of the church. So Paul is actually linking serving with maturity. So now, obviously, we must be wise about who we put in certain positions of leadership and things like that. We don't just put anybody in. If somebody becomes a believer one week, we don't all of a sudden make them a teacher next week, right? Or we don't make them, you know, the pastor, or we don't even with a deacon. We want to make sure there's growth, there's fruit, and things like that. So saying that, like, that's obvious, right? We don't just put anybody anywhere. But we also don't want to stunt growth by saying, well, you have to go through this whole process before you can even serve at all. Because he says that it's part of the ministry of serving is to help other people grow. We're building them up. So notice he says that we serve until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I serve to help you guys grow in maturity. And also, you guys serve to help me grow and to help each other grow. And so if we have this class and say, well, or this class of people, and we say, well, you're not worthy to serve, we're actually hurting their spiritual growth, and it's also hurting your spiritual growth. And so part of growing in maturity is to serve. That's what we all do. I think that's why Paul says, so that we, or until we all attain. Because Paul is even saying to himself, hey, I'm not up here. I need you guys too. He says we all have to grow in our maturity. And so it's not like Paul is standing up here on his ivory tower saying, well, hey, I'm good, but you guys need to grow. He's saying until we all attain to the unity of faith. So he says that it's actually serving that helps each other grow. And if we're building each other up, then guess what? The church itself is going to grow healthier, right? And grow more spiritually. So let's look at how Paul describes someone who is spiritually mature. First thing, letter A, we see that it's becoming more Christ-like. Notice what Paul calls mature manhood is the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says that that's what maturity is. It's to become more like Jesus. That's what our goal should be. How do we know we're growing spiritually? We're looking more like Christ. That's what it is. It's not that we can memorize all this information and that we can quote all these scripture and all that. I'm not knocking any of that. The problem is if it's all up here and not in our hands and our feet and our heart, then it really doesn't mean anything. We can just regurgitate. It's just like trivia. If we can regurgitate trivia, that's great, but what's it really helping us in our walk, is what Paul would say. We need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So it's hopefully, if we're memorizing Scripture, if we're getting Scripture into us, if we are trying to understand and know God better, theology, then hopefully that's going to impact our walk, right? But it's not the knowledge that changes us. It's what actually gets into our heart and then comes out of our hands. And our behaviors and our thoughts and our actions. That's what really matters. And so obviously this is a process, and it doesn't reach 100%, we said, until eternity. But it's part of our maturity is becoming more like Christ. And so we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that if Christ is truly in us, then he's doing the heart surgery. He's doing the internal changes. He's working on our temptations and our desires and our thoughts and our actions, and he's making us more like him, right? That's Romans 8, that we're all being conformed into the image of Christ. And so he deals with our temptations, our sins, our insecurities, our pride, our selfishness, and he's going to start stripping those things away. But if we're not becoming more Christ-like, then maybe we're not growing spiritually mature. And if we're not growing spiritually mature, then the question we should start asking is Christ even in me? Because if Christ is in us, he's going to start changing. Again, it's not going to be 100% perfect all the time until we reach eternity. But if we're not growing, if we're not maturing at all, then the question is not, has Jesus failed? The question is Jesus even in me? That's the question that we have to start asking. So that's the first thing we see is part of growing mature is to become more Christ-like. Secondly, he says, becoming stable in our theology. Becoming stable in our theology. Look at verse 14. He says that part of maturity is so that. Remember, and we've said this before, but anytime you see that so that in Scripture, it's a purpose clause, right? So there's this, and the reason that we have verse 13 is so that the purpose or the result is so that we may no longer be children. So Paul, you can see here, is making that connection. He's using this wording here, saying you're not going to be immature little children. You're going to be mature manhood so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So he's talking about our theology. We need to become stable in that. And this is what false teachers do. False teachers will take advantage of people who don't really know Scripture. Or they have such a minuscule version that they can twist it and they don't recognize the problem with it. One of my favorite quotes from Spurgeon is that we don't need people that know right from wrong. We need people that know right from almost right. That's what we really need to do. Because false teachers can get up and read Scripture and then tell you what that means, and you're like, oh, well, they're quoting Scripture, right? But understanding true theology understands the context. It understands what the author is trying to say. It understands the gospel and understands the whole point of the message of Scripture. Because then if I understand the message of Scripture, then nobody can take one verse out of context and make it mean something else. So we have to become stable in our theology so that we're no longer tossed around by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul is given this idea, I think, of when I was studying this, I was kind of thinking of children that are lured by strangers, right? You think about, we always have to teach our kids, and I was taught as a kid, you know, don't take candy from strangers, right? Because what are they doing? They're enticing the children to trust them a little bit and to follow them, and it's going to lead to their destruction, right? And what do they use? They don't threaten. Nobody's going to jump out with devil horns and a pitchfork and a scary face and then tell a kid to come with them. They're going to put it out there in a way that's going to be enticing to them. And that's what false teachers are doing. And so when Paul is saying, be mature, don't be like children that are tossed to and fro. Don't be ones that are led by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And so just like we would think, man, those predators that would lure on children and try to lure them away to kidnap them or to hurt them, trafficking, anything like that, like we would think, man, that is awful if they're sitting there going after little children. We should think the same way about false teachers who are luring spiritual little children away. Paul, that's the connect, you know, Paul is leading, it's making that connection here. Don't be lured by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And again, that's why we need teachers and we need people that are serving to help build each other up so they won't be those children that are lured away. So Paul says to avoid these things. It's ideas that we hear in the culture like all religions lead to the same God. Good people go to heaven. Good people who do good things are the ones that go to heaven. Or that the Bible is just one of the many books. So these things may sound good, but they're antithetical to what Scripture says. So we need to recognize what's true and what's almost true so that then we can recognize it and say, no, that's not true. I'm going to follow what Scripture says. When you study about counterfeits, the FBI and the authorities that look at counterfeit money, whenever you study that, they don't study counterfeits. They study the actual thing. And they study that, and they study that, and they know that thing in and out because when they see something counterfeit, they recognize it because they know what's true and what's real and what's right that completely, that then all the counterfeits are obvious. And that's what we should do. We should know the gospel, and we should know the Scripture so well that we can point to it and say, that's not true. This is what's true. So we need to become more Christ-like. We need to become stable in our theology. Number three, look at verse 15. So instead of that, verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So letter C is do everything in love. Now, we can take verse 14 and say, okay, then we need to be in your face, and we need to be bold, and we need to be brash, and we need to be abrasive. But Paul, I think, is taking that idea, and he's saying, hey, yes, this is true. Be stable and be strong in your theology, but do it in love. When he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So the things that seem almost right, we need to address them, but we need to address them in love. Whether it's the people that are outside of the church that are sharing it, or if it's people in our church, he's saying, speak the truth in love. Don't love the people so much that you don't set the theology correct. He says, love the theology and the truth, but also love the people. So speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way, still using that idea of growing up and maturing, but not growing up into the best version of ourselves, but rather to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. So he's making that connection back to becoming more Christ-like. And so it's interesting, the phrase that Paul uses here in the Greek is, in English it doesn't really make sense, but literally what he's saying is he's saying, he says, rather, truthing in love. Truthing in love. We don't think about truth as a verb, but Paul uses a Greek word that's truthing in love, meaning doing everything in love. So the ESV kind of glosses that into speaking the truth in love. But really what Paul is saying is doing everything in love. Everything you do is truthing if it's correct and if it's sound and if it's like Christ. Truthing in love. Because that's what Jesus did. Right? It's how Jesus could eat with the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and things like that. And yet those people knew that he cared about them, but Jesus never sold out what was true. He never sold out theology. He never sold out the message of the kingdom that he was coming to proclaim. But he could still eat with them. Why? Because he did everything in love. So whether he was turning the tables over in the temple, or he was sitting down with the tax collectors and Zacchaeus and things like that, he did all that in love. Because the only thing that he could do was truth in love. And so to become like Christ means we do everything in love. Because notice, Paul says, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head. So the question is what would Jesus do? And he would do it in love. That's what we should do. That's what we should do, is to do everything in love. That's, again, part of our maturity. So we can be firm with our convictions, but we don't get to be a jerk about it. Because Jesus never was. So we can kindly tell the truth of Scripture. It's how we can tell people, yes, there is a male and a female. That's it. Like, we can say, yes, the Bible talks about marriage and what marriage is. It's defined as a man and a woman together forever. We can talk about that, and yes, people are going to find that offensive, but let them find God's word offensive, not us. Not us. So we don't get to lambast and call people names and mock them because of their sin. But we can point them to God who offers forgiveness for that sin. See, there's a difference there. And so Paul would say, hey, if we're going to grow up, our growing up is going to look more like Jesus, not less like him. And so that's that truthing in love. Because that's what Jesus would do. So people may not like what you have to say, but we can offer it in a way that at least is loving without sacrificing the truth. So then look at verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15 and 16 together. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So letter D is that everyone is doing, that we're doing our part. That we're doing our part. So if we're growing up into Christ, then he says that it's Christ from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what's he saying here? Well, he's saying that when everyone is doing their part, then it's going to help the whole body grow, right? And he says that it's all connected through Christ. So the power to grow comes from Christ. So it's from Christ whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, because if we're doing our part, then we're being equipped. Right, if everybody's building each other up, if we're serving, then everyone is being equipped. Then it says, when each part is working properly. That's a huge part right there. Because we know the statistics, and I'm sure you guys have heard this too. I heard this statistic too, that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And there's a reason people get burnt out there. Now, we can talk about burnout, and I would, you know, there's a whole nother discussion there. But when we're just talking about generally speaking, there's a few people who are doing a lot of things. And I think what Paul is saying here is the reason why we see people burn out. Because he says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when we've got part of the body not doing its part, then the whole body is going to suffer. I had a physical representation of this 2 weeks ago now. When, as some of y'all may know, I've been having problems with my back. There's nothing wrong with it. They did x-rays and said everything's fine. It's probably just not having good posture and not having a good core and things like that. So I'm going to physical therapy and all that. Well, things were getting better, but then I had two weeks ago, I had 2 days where it just, I was hurting. And luckily I had physical therapy on that Friday. And so I went to my physical therapist and she was like, you know, how's things going? And I said, well, everything was going fine until Wednesday. And I said, I just started getting this terrible pain in my left side. And so she said, well, stand up and let me look at you and stuff. And so she looked at me from behind and then she said, turn back around. Because I stood up first because we were sitting facing each other. So I stood up and then she said, now turn around. So I turned around and she looked at my back. She said, well, everything on your back kind of looks fine, but she's like, something didn't look right. Turn back around. So she looked at me. She said, your hips are out of alignment. And so she said, I think that's what's going on here. So she laid me down and gave me this exercise to do where I, with my legs and stuff. And she's like, now do this. And we're going to do this 5 times. And so I did that. And then she was like, all right, now stand up. And she's like, now, and walk around the room. Like the pain was gone. Just like that. Like it was here and then it was gone. I did these things. And she's like, yeah, you were right. Your hips were out of alignment. And she said, that's what it was. And so she's like, so then she said, now, if you'll do this exercise, she gave me a different exercise and said, you know, if you do this twice a day, do it in the morning and at night, every day, it should keep everything in alignment. And so I've been doing that for the last 2 weeks and haven't had any problem. But when one part of the body's not working, it causes pain in another part. And I know you may have heard this, or if you've had surgery, knee replacement, hip replacement, things like that. I know a lot of times when people have one hip that needs replaced, the other hip's going to hurt, or the other knee's going to hurt, or the other leg, or whatever, because you start favoring it, right? And so physically, we see it happen. But Paul here is connecting it with the body of the church, that when everything is working, when each part is working properly, then that's what makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If the church is not working together and every part of the body of the believers doing their part, there's going to be another part that suffers. And I think that's why we see people sometimes that are just, and again, there's a whole nother discussion, but let's just talk about those who are serving and then they get to the point where they're just like, I got to take a break. And we could talk why they do that. But a lot of times it's because you've got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And that's going to cause the whole body to be affected. Because if this group of people gets out of ministry, then guess what? That group of people are not using their gifts to build up the others. And that means there could be, because a lot of times what I've seen happen is those people who once you get, if you're all into ministry, and you step out of ministry, eventually you step out of the church. I've seen it every time. Because it just becomes easy to get out of, and now I don't have a responsibility, so I can start missing church. And when you get out of church, you get out of accountability, you get out of relationships, you know, all that stuff happens. But it started because they're sitting here thinking, I've got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that. Somebody's got to do it, so I'm going to do it. And so Paul is saying that it's when each part is working properly, that's when it starts getting built up. But if a part of the body is laboring and hurting, then the whole body's going to be affected by that. And so that's part of spiritual maturity. If we want to grow spiritually mature, then everybody's got to do their part. And all we can be responsible for is ourselves. So it begins with us doing each our part. And then trying to encourage and help other people as well to do their part. But the body will not be healthy until each person is doing their part. And he says that that's what makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if we're growing mature, then these are things that need to be, that we need to do. That we need to become more like Christ. We need to do things in love. We need to become stable in our theology and then each do our part. But now, so those are things that we need to be thinking about in our growth. But now he's going to talk about things that we need to stop doing, or better yet, I should say, things that we used to do and we should not be doing anymore, who we used to be. So look at now verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So now number two is your former walk. So now Paul begins another formerly now passage here. He's going to talk about how the Gentiles used to live, and then he's going to say, but you guys shouldn't do this anymore, right? This is where you used to be. So notice what he says. He says, so now this I say and testify, and that word testify we could also translate as urge or insist. So he says, this I say, and I am insisting in the Lord. I am urging you in the Lord. This is not something we should just look at and say, okay, Paul, that's a good idea, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. No, he's saying, I am urging you and insisting you in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when he uses Gentiles here, now, we've talked about Gentiles in here, especially chapter 2, where he talked about you, the Gentiles, formerly, right? You were far off, you've been brought near. So Paul here is not talking about the Gentiles as the ethnic people of the Gentiles, right? Because we know there's the Jews, there's the Gentiles. You're one or the other. And so he's not talking about Gentiles as in all Gentiles. He's talking now specifically about unbelieving Gentiles. Okay? So he's not talking about all Gentiles in as a group. He could just as easily say pagans. Don't walk, know that you must no longer walk as the pagans do. And so we could, in our context, right, this is not what he's saying, but if we were to think about it in our context, he could be saying, hey, don't walk as Americans do, or don't walk as the culture does, right? Because Paul had this idea of there were Jews and there were Gentiles, but he actually had a third group as the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. And this is, you'll see what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 10, 32, he says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." So notice he's got three groups here. He's like, so really what he's talking about is he's saying, give no offense to Jews, the unbelieving Jews, or to Greeks, Gentiles, the unbelieving Greeks, or to the church of God. So he actually has the believers of Jews and Gentiles as the church, as one group, the congregation. When it says church, it could be congregation. Because if you remember in chapter 2, he said, hey, you Gentiles and Jews, he has made you a new man, if you remember that. So it's key here to remember Paul's context when he says Gentiles in chapter 4. He's not talking about all the Gentiles that are believers. He's talking about the Gentile non-believers. Because he sees them as believers, so now he's saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as the unbelieving Gentiles do. The pagans. So Paul identifies as Jews, Greeks, and the church. So now, how did they live? Well, he says, in the futility of their minds. And then he goes on to describe in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So that word futility, it means meaningless or worthlessness or emptiness. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the word that is used in Ecclesiastes, where he says vanity of all vanities, right? Everything is vanity. And we know that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying everything is vanity, right? And so it's worthless. It's meaningless. And so that's the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is the word, that futility, that's used there. So we don't know, but I wonder if Paul, knowing the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he's using that same word here to say, hey, they walked meaningless. Vanities. Vanity of all vanities. Their pursuit is just vanity. That's all they cared about. They're walking in the futility of their minds. And so he's saying that the Greeks, the Romans, the pagans, they're simply walking around pursuing meaningless goals, and essentially their life is meaningless and empty. And the crazy thing is they think they're doing something. But he's saying it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all worthless. And so Paul gives these four elements, and I kind of typed this out, so I'm going to read it so that we can kind of build on what Paul is saying here. Because to trace the problem. So number one, he says the Gentiles do not have light and are in darkness. And if you know scriptural themes, light is always synonymous with having understanding. Think about John 1, where he talks about Jesus is the light of life, right? He's the source. He's the source of everything. And so light is synonymous with having understanding, but the Gentiles are in darkness. So he says that they're in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding because they don't have the knowledge of Christ. So number two, darkness has engulfed their mind because they're separated from God. Because he's the source of light, and Christ is the source of light. So number three, the Gentiles have deliberate ignorance, which has taken root in their souls. And then number four, the ignorance comes from their hardness of heart. So he says they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Because remember, Romans 1 says God has made himself plain to everyone, right? At least in natural revelation. But they have alienated the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and that is due to their hardness of heart. So it all begins with their heart, their hardness of their heart. See, sometimes we can look at people and say, well, the reason those people are sinners is because look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. But Paul says, no, 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 it begins in their heart. Everything flows out of that. Jesus said that, right? Matthew 15, verse 17. He says, Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And so we see that it begins in the heart. Jesus just says that's a natural outpouring of the heart. And so that's what Paul says here in verse 19. So he says, due to the hardness of their heart, verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so what comes out in our behavior before we are believers? What comes out in the behavior of all non-believers? It's your behavior, your thoughts, and your emotion. It all comes from the heart. And Paul's saying, Jesus says, that's where it begins. And so he's saying that that's how they used to walk. That's how the pagans still do walk. But he's saying, you ought not do that anymore. Why? Because our heart's been changed. If Christ is in our heart, as he talked about 2 weeks ago, then what comes out of our heart should flow living water, life, things of light, not darkness. So that's why he's saying, don't walk like that anymore. But he says, they are callous, they are numb to it. And I kind of think about, we don't have a lot of time for this, but when I was studying this, I kind of thought about the TV and movies and things like that. What, 30, 40 years ago, the whole conversation was, do you even have a TV in your house? Because it's evil, right? It's the devil's box. Do Christians go to the movie theater? Period. Like, you don't even go to the movie theater at all. And Chris, I know this is, I'm not saying this, but growing up in the church I grew up in, you didn't go to Disney. That was a big thing. And Independent Baptist was like, you don't go to Disney. And that was like 1980s, right? And so there's all that. But now, and now, there's this whole idea with entertainment of I can just take in whatever I want because I'm spiritually able to. And you see that kind of thing, and people will have that conversation every once in a while. Some of the pages I follow, some of the different Christian sites and stuff like that, they'll put up, you know, should you watch this show? Or should Christians watch this? Or should Christians watch things that have sex scenes in them or love scenes and things like that? And I'll read the articles, and I'm like, the article's spot on with what they're saying. And then you'll see people say, oh, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't affect me. And I when I read this passage, I'm thinking that's what's happened to us, is because it's so easy to become calloused to the truth of God's word because we think we can handle it. We think we're good. And you could put anything else in there. Entertainment's just a big one because so often now we can say, oh, that doesn't affect me, and yet we can't stop watching it. We can't stop taking it in. And so Paul is saying, hey, you've got to get away from this. You can't walk that way anymore. You can't live that way anymore. So again, he's painting a very bleak picture because he's saying those people who walk that way, they have given themselves up to it. He's essentially saying you've handed yourself over to these things. It's a lot like Romans 1. You've given yourselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He's saying you're greedy to practice it. You hunger, you desire it, you just want to do it more and more. He's not saying those things are controlling you. He's saying you become greedy for them. So Paul is telling them, you must not. I think that's why he's saying insisting, because instead of being controlled by Christ, now you're being controlled by these desires for whatever it is. And again, entertainment is just one thing that I think we can look at that's changed through the years. But he's saying those are futile. They're worthless. They're meaningless. He's saying that's the futility of your mind. So what is Paul calling us to do instead? Verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So number three now, we go from our former walk to our new walk, to your new walk. So now, Paul has described what the walk of the non-believer is, and he turns to tell the believers what they should do instead. And he uses three illustrations here, which Paul has done through Ephesians. If you've noticed that, a lot of times Paul will teach, and then he'll give illustrations to explain what he's trying to say. And so the first one he uses here is the idea of education. I've just called this education. Notice verse 20, he says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Now, this word learned here is a word or a phrase, a Greek word, that is not used anywhere else in Scripture. And according to the commentaries I read, it's not used anywhere else in Greek literature. So it seems that Paul is kind of creating a word here. And what he's trying, the word that he has combined and put together is this idea of learning, of education. And he's saying that you have learned Christ. But he doesn't mean like school, because he could have used the word of education like, you know, learning in school, reading books, studying, things like that. He doesn't use that word. He's using something else. So what scholars have come up with this idea is it's a learned by watching or a learned by experience. It's that idea. And so the way I thought about it after kind of studying it is this idea of how I have learned my wife. When I married Nikki almost 20 years ago now, her dad and mom didn't sit down and said, now let me tell you what every look means, what every phrase means, or when she says this, what she really means is this. I didn't get a user manual to her, didn't get a user's manual to my daughter. The only way I've learned my wife is by being with her, by experiencing her, by asking her questions, by trying to watch her so that when she says nothing's wrong, I know there's nothing, there's something wrong, right? But I know when she says nothing's wrong, that there is nothing wrong, right? Like, because I know the tone of her voice. I know her facial expressions. I know her body language. And that can only happen because I've learned her. Same with my daughter. I've learned her. And so I've learned a lot about them, but that can only happen through a relationship. It can only happen through time. It can only happen by being observant and asking questions and spending time with her. And so that seems to be what Paul is talking about here. So he's saying that pursuing those other things is not the way that we learned Christ. If we are spending time in a relationship with Christ, then we should have learned something about him. We should have learned who he is, what he does, what he cares about, what he doesn't care about, the things that he wants us to do and the things that he doesn't want us to do, the things that will honor him and the things that do not honor him. He's saying if you continue in the futility of your mind and pursuing these things, then he's saying, guess what? You're not learning Jesus, because Jesus didn't pursue those things. He pursued the things of God. He sought to honor the Father. So that means we need to, if following Jesus means knowing him intimately and deeply, it's about knowing his character and knowing his heart, knowing what matters to him, and that should then fuel how we should think and act. Because what did he say just in the first part of point one that we talked about, is growing mature is becoming more like Jesus. So maturity means growing like Christ. So he's saying if you want to grow like Christ, then you got to do what Christ did. You got to walk as he walked. You got to live as he lived. So Paul is saying the former way, the way the Gentiles live now, he said you won't become like Christ that way. So he says if you spend time with God, or spend time with Christ, then you should be learning him. And then verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth as in Jesus. So he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, the scriptures, taught the way that he would live. So we got the education aspect here. So if we say we know Jesus, then we should know about Jesus. We should know him. And if we're following Jesus, then guess what? We should begin to look like him. Because it's very difficult to follow him if we're heading in the wrong direction. So not only that, Paul gives a second illustration. Look at verse 22. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. So secondly, the second illustration he gives is this idea of clothing. Right? Our outer clothing, our outer shell. So if you learn Jesus, then you should begin to look like him. And now he's saying to put off your old self, this idea of the old, the corrupt, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. That's exactly what he's talking about in verses 17 through 19. Because he says it's those desires that are corrupt that are leading us away from Christ. He says, we've put those things off. Those have been put off of you. And in verse 22, that to put off, and then in verse 24, to put on, both of those are in the past tense. So Paul is saying the putting off of the old self is done. The putting on the new is done. Why? Because God did that for us when we got saved, right? When we confessed, when we repented, then God took our unrighteousness off of us, our filthy, corrupt unrighteousness off of us, and then he put on Christ's righteousness. And so he's saying those have been put off. The old, corrupt, with its deceitful desires is off of us now. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self. And so the way I think about this is, the way Paul describes it is if I go home, not today, tomorrow, we'll say tomorrow, not going to do it tonight, but if I go home tomorrow after work and then I mow, let's say Saturday I get up, I put on my mowing clothes, and I go and mow the yard. And then I know afterwards, Nikki and I are going out for a date, right? So I go and I mow, and I'm sweaty, and I'm dirty, and I'm smelly. And usually the first thing after I mow is Nikki's like, go take a shower, right? Because I walk in, she can smell me before I walk in. So then I have to go shower, right? Now, how foolish would it be if when I got out of the shower after being cleaned up and all that, I went back to those dirty clothes and put them back on? And then said, ready for a date, let's go. I don't have to learn her. I know her, what her response is going to be. Because it would be silly, right? If I'm cleaned up, why would I go back to the dirty and put it on? Well, Paul says that's what you're doing when you go back to that sin. He said, you've been cleaned up. Why would you go back to the old and put on the dirty? You've been made holy and righteous by Christ. So why would we want to pull out our dirty, filthy clothes and put them back on again? Or think about this idea of, if I'm going to go change the oil in my car, I'm not going to put on my suit, right? Because it's going to get ruined. Paul says, no, don't put those things, put off the old self, because that's your former manner of life. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. And then the third illustration he gives is this idea of a new creation. So it's kind of building off the second one. But he says that new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, hey, that old self, that's old, that's been thrown away. So this new self that you have is not just new, it's been created new. And it's been created, look at the description, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, that's why it's new and that's why it's clean. It had to be a new creation. God didn't just take our filthiness and throw it in the or run us through the car wash, or run us through, or run our clothes through, you know, the washing machine, and then we get it back out. No, it's a completely new creation. Because God doesn't just clean us up, he gives us something completely new. Why? Because it's in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, don't go back to that filthy, corrupt mess. He says, I've given you something new, and I've created it new. And it's in true righteousness and holiness. So growing up, I think I may have said this before, but growing up, like through my teenage years and even my early 20s, I mean, I grew up in church. And, you know, I would read scripture and I would hear preaching and things like that. And I would hear, man, about grace and forgiveness and the gospel and all this saved by grace through faith and all that. And then I would read things about, you know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or be holy as he is holy. And you'd read all these things about, you know, don't do this, do this, do this, don't do that. You know, and you'd read like these warning things in Hebrews. And I was so confused because I thought, well, if I'm saved by grace, there's a whole lot of do's and do nots in Scripture. And they'd say, well, you know, you're saved by grace, but man, but don't do this and don't do that. And so it took me years to understand that the holiness and righteousness that we're called to is not anything that comes from us. It's because we're a new creation. And the struggle on this side of eternity is that we still have the flesh, right? And so we're going to have those days where we're like, man, we're not matching up to this. There's those days where we just want to go back to the closet and get out our dirty clothes and put them on. But Paul is calling us, hey, don't go there, because you've been created new in true holiness and righteousness. That's only something that can come through the power of God, through the Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. And so we're never going to understand that, or we're never going to fully experience that on this side of eternity. But what we can know is once we take our last breath and we step out into eternity, then we're going to truly know righteousness and holiness forever. But Paul is reminding us that even though we haven't attained that yet, right now, we can still know that in our relationship with God. Because this is what Paul is reminding us, is that how does Christ, or how does God see us? He already sees our new self. He doesn't see the old self. Because see, a lot of times in our mind is we want to keep going back to that old self. But if we remember that when God sees us, he already sees us in Christ. He already sees the new self in holiness and true holiness and true righteousness and holiness. Then you know what? If we know that we're accepted by our Father, if we really understood that, then that old stuff isn't quite as alluring as it used to be. That sin, we see it for what it is what caused Jesus to die. So Paul says, hey, you have become a new creation. And God did that for us. So he's calling us to our new walk. Don't go back to that stuff. Don't try to put those clothes back on. Because now you have been created after the likeness of God. See, we're created in his image, but he's like, now, when we become a believer, he says, you've now truly become the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. So why are we drawn to go back to the unholy and unrighteous sin that we used to? Myself included. So we need the Word and the Spirit to help continue to mold us and make us. Because remember, we started this, number one, is we need to be growing like Christ. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. And if we want to grow like Christ, then we have to walk as Christ walked. We have to love as Christ loved. We have to serve as Christ served. We have to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. And when we're doing that, then we're following him. We're going in that direction. And that stuff, the old way, it's just not quite the same anymore. But anytime we are tempted to go back there, then we need to remember, hey, I'm already created in true holiness and righteousness. That's what God's called me to. So I think that's why Paul is saying, hey, I insist in the Lord that you must no longer walk like that. Because if we find ourselves keep going back here, then we might need to question, have I really been created new? So I don't believe that a believer can lose their salvation, but I believe that there's a whole lot of people that think they're saved that are not. And so I think that's why Paul is saying, hey, I insist you must no longer do that, because if you're still walking like that, you might still be a Gentile. So may we check our hearts and say, God, show me. Am I walking in your step? I'm not going to do that perfectly. I need your power to help me do that every day. But God, have I been made new? Show me. Do I have fruit in my life so that I can know I have a new creation? And if I am a new creation in you, then God, help me not to return there again. God, thank you for what you've done, but help me not to return there again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this passage, God, this challenge. Because we do struggle. There are days that we do fail at this, God. We sin, we go back to the old ways. But God, I'm thankful for your Spirit that convicts us. In many ways, sometimes you stop us. You let us see the end of where we're going, and God, protect us. But other times we do go back there and we give into that sin, that temptation, that desire. But God, help us to find the forgiveness that only comes from you. Help us to understand what it means to be a new creation, that you have made us in true righteousness and holiness. And God, help us to finally turn away from that old self. And God, walk in the newness of life of the new self that you have given us. God, help us to see sin for what it is. It's futile. It's darkness. God, it's worthless. It's empty. But God, following you, that's the true fullness of life. Help us to know the fullness of life by pursuing the fullness of Christ. God, help us to walk as he has walked. Help us to follow him and serve as he has served, love as he has loved, sacrifice as he has sacrificed, and glorify you as only he could do. God, help us through your Spirit to walk as he walked. Help us to deny ourselves. And so, God, we need that each and every day. We need to wake up each day and say, God, help me to put on my new self today and walk in the newness that you have given me. And God, I'm thankful that you give us the Spirit that will help us to do that each and every day. God, if there's sin in our life, help us to put that off today, tonight. Don't wait another day. And God, I know that your word is true, that you are faithful and just to forgive if we confess it. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time together. God, I'm thankful that when we leave here, you go with us. Help us to be lights and witnesses to our community and in our places of work and our families and our friends and our neighborhoods. So God, help us to point about your truth to them and let us do it in love as we've read tonight. And God, we pray that you would continue to just work through this church and work through each individual here as we work to build each other up and help this church grow in spiritual maturity. God, it's not about numbers. It's about growth and maturity, and that's our desire here. And so we thank you, God, that you're the one who is empowering all that work. May we do it for your glory and your glory alone. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.